There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting 'neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the dark, the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. All right, take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Psalm 25 this evening. Psalm 25. Good to see everybody here tonight. Psalm 25. A few missing this evening, but we're glad you're here tonight. Psalm 25. Need to pray for Miss Augustina. She gets settled into her new home. Going to miss her. She called me last night and said, I made it. So she made it safely down there. She said, it's so warm here. I said, well, it's not here. So hold her up in prayer. She gets settled. She's going to miss her, miss her spirit. Psalm 25 tonight. As always, on Wednesday night, we're working on this idea of the presence of God. And so we're going to kind of pick up in Psalm 25 this evening. Last few weeks, we've been in Psalm 5. Tonight, it's Psalm 25. We're not going to read all the verses because we're not going to be in all of it, but I want to draw your attention to a few of them. In verse 1, Psalm 25 in verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. It goes on verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. For the sake of time, go down to verse 20. O keep my soul, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I have put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. I want to tackle this thought tonight. To know his presence, we must wait on him all day long. We must wait on him all day long. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on his word tonight and on the study of it. And I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father God, apply what we hear tonight. We thank you, Father, again, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Let your will be done in all things in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Well, several weeks ago, we saw this idea, that if we're going to know the presence of God in our life, in our daily life, then we have to be a people of prayer. We have to be a people who speaks to Him. We can't know God, obviously, or know His presence in our life, but we don't talk to Him. And so we have to be a people of prayer that speak to Him, have the regular practice of speaking to Him in an intelligent way. So we have to do that. Then next we saw this, that while times of prayer are important, they're all important, none are more important to knowing His presence than morning times of prayer, that we need to spend time with God in prayer in the morning. Because how are we going to know His presence throughout the day if we don't start out the day by speaking to Him? And so we have to speak to Him in the morning time and start the day by speaking to Him. You think that tonight? We have to speak to Him in the mornings? Okay, do you? You agree with me there? Okay, good. Had to speak to Him in the morning. I don't have to go back and preach that again because we'll be here for a long time trying to get both of these in tonight. But then last week we saw the importance not only of morning prayer but of directed prayer. And we talked last Wednesday night about the importance of directing prayer and how we direct prayer, and that prayer ought to be for God's ears only and ought to be for His benefit only. And if we will direct our prayer rightly, then we can also pray in anticipation of an answer. David said not only did he direct his prayer, but after he directed his prayer, he looked up. He waited in anticipation of answer. And I think if we pray rightly and understand correctly how we ought to pray and the way we ought to pray, we can expect a response from God. And we ought to expect a response from God. And the truth be known, like I said last time, many times we pray without any real thought of a response, or that God will actually respond or act. David talked about how he prayed in expectation of prayer. And if we're going to know His presence in our life, then we have to pray directed toward God rightly and then pray in anticipation of a response and an answer. Now tonight, in our text this evening, I want you to see we want to work on this thought tonight, that if we're going to know His presence, that we must spend the day waiting upon God. And you see that at the end of verse 5 when David says this, "On thee do I wait all the day." And he talks here again about prayer and about a life lived for God, but he says we must wait on Him all the day. Now, in an age or time in which we live today, where most people struggle with just one time of prayer during the day, the concept of prayer or waiting on God all day or throughout the entire day would certainly seem to be something that's hard to imagine. And of course, we are aware tonight, I would think already, that David doesn't mean in this passage to physically spend the entire day on your knees in the presence of God, or physically to spend the entire day on your knees waiting on Him. We know David didn't do that. I mean, David had a country to run. He had a military to run. He had enemies to fight. He had a family. He had all those things. And so David had other things in life to do. So he didn't physically spend the entire day on his knees. We're aware of that. But the idea of waiting on God that he speaks of at the end of verse 5, it reflects an attitude. It reflects a mindset. It reflects a way of thinking. Probably more than anything, it reflects an approach to life that David speaks of here that we have to adopt as well if we're going to know His presence. There has to be an attitude or a practice of daily waiting on Him, whatever that means at this point. There has to be a daily waiting upon God if we're going to know His presence in our life. And so David says, "For that reason, I waited on Him all the day long." Now this psalm, Psalm 25, is not what we might refer to as, it's not particularly a flashy psalm as compared to some of the others that are so well known. There's a verse or two in Psalm 25 that's known because of choruses that are built upon them. There's no particular flashy incident that takes place in chapter 25 or in Psalm 25. It's not particularly heart-wrenching or heart-moving. Some of the psalms, are kind of heart-wrenching when you read them and very moving. This psalm certainly isn't one of those. But this psalm does have one particular characteristic about it, and that is it expresses what I think we might be able to call a mature request. This psalm in chapter 20 or Psalm 25 certainly speaks of maturity, a mature attitude, and a mature request, and kind of mature thinking or a mature desire. And I think that desire in particular is found three times. Actually, it's mentioned four times in three verses in this psalm. And it is this idea, the theme of the psalm or the desire of the psalm is to not be ashamed. And he says in verse 2, he mentions it there when he says in verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in Thee, let me not be ashamed." Then he mentions that same thought again twice in verse 3, "Let none that wait on Thee be ashamed, but rather let those who transgress be ashamed. And then he closes the psalm in verse 20 as he begins to wind it up. He closes again in verse 20 with the same idea. Oh, keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed. So the theme of this psalm is to not be ashamed. David says, I don't want to be ashamed. Now, when it comes to the word ashamed, in this passage, a lot of writers have a lot of different ideas as to what David means when he says, I don't want to be ashamed. Probably the overwhelming majority of writers say this, that David was saying this, I've put my hope in you, I've put my trust in you, don't let me be ashamed of where I've put my hope. Or in other words, don't let me be disappointed that I have put all my trust in you. I put my hope and trust in you. Please respond so that I won't be disappointed for the hope that I've put in you. Now, the Bible uses the word that way, sometimes in reference to God and to His Word, but almost always in the form of a promise. There are times throughout the Bible when it says that if we trust in Him and if we obey His Word, we will never be ashamed. We will never be disappointed. I believe that.
Right,
if you obey this book, you will never be disappointed.
Amen.
If you will be disappointed if you disobey it, but if you obey this book and obey God's word habitual in your life, you'll never be disappointed. You will never be sorry you obeyed God, because God blesses that. And so the Bible certainly uses it that way by way of a promise. But I don't believe in the context, though, that's how David's using it here. I don't think David is saying, God, I've trusted you, don't let me down. I don't really think that's why the way God David's using it here, especially because of the context in which David uses it and some of the things that he says as we get farther into the chapter. The other way of understanding David's words is this. I've put my trust in thee because I don't want to be ashamed. Lord, I've put my trust in thee. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me mess up. Don't let me be ashamed. I'm putting my trust in your word, in other words, and I'm obeying you because I don't want to make decisions or choices or take directions in my life that somewhere down the road I will be ashamed or will bring shame unto my life. That's a mature request to say, listen, I don't want to bring shame upon myself and I don't want to bring shame upon others and I don't want to make decisions or choices that I will be ashamed of. Now, I think if you were to ask most people if they want to make decisions or choices of which they'll be ashamed, everybody's going to say no. That we oftentimes don't think that far ahead. We don't think about the fact when I make this decision, when I make this choice, I may be ashamed later on. David says, Lord, guide me and direct me and lead me so that I don't end up ashamed in my life because I don't want to be ashamed. And so David makes this request three or four times. Many trust in the wrong thing. David's saying here in life, in decisions of life and trials of life and living life, I don't want to be ashamed because of the path I choose or the decisions that I make or the choices that I make. He says, really, in Psalm 25, I don't want to be ashamed because I chose to trust in the wrong thing. And so he's going to talk about, teach me to know your word. Teach me to trust your word. Help me to learn your word. Know your way. Because I don't want to make bad decisions and be ashamed because I put my trust and confidence in the wrong thing. Now, many trust in the wrong thing. Amen. And they make decisions because they trusted in the wrong thing and they end up ashamed. And David mentions that at the end of verse 3 when he says, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. He says, I don't want to be ashamed because I put my trust in the wrong thing. He says, but those who put their trust, or right thing, those who put their trust in the wrong thing end up ashamed. And he says, those who do so without cause. There's no cause to violate God's word. You believe that? There's never a reason to violate God's word. There's never a reason to disobey God. Not a good one. There's never a reason. He says, so I don't want to violate God's word because I don't want to be ashamed and I don't want to end up as one of them. The rest of the context fits this, I think, when you read in verse 4 and 5, which is why David now says this. Listen, he says, I want to trust in your word so that I don't make decisions or choices of which I am ashamed. So therefore, in verse 4 and 5, he says this, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths, and lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day long. Teach me thy word, show me your way, help me understand your paths, so that I don't make decisions or choices for which I will be ashamed later. And again, I think that's a mature request. That ought to be all our desire, not to make choices or decisions or go in directions that will bring shame into our lives later on down the road. And I don't think I know that if we will follow David's example and obey his word, you will never be ashamed. Listen, you'll never make a decision based on God's word for which you will have to be ashamed. And you'll never make a decision that involves obeying God's word for which you will later be. I've never once in my saved life been ashamed because I obeyed God's word. I've never been left to be ashamed because I did something the way God said to do it. Because David says we'll never be ashamed if we do this. So if we're going to know his presence, then we have to live a life that avoids shameful choices because it trusts in God and trusts in his word. Abraham Lincoln said this. My daughter Samantha made me a plaque. It's in my office over there, and I'd heard the quote before, but Abraham Lincoln said this: I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. How about that? Wouldn't it be great if we had a president today who said, My counselors are not wise, and there are things in this life that my wisdom is not great enough to deal with, and therefore I have to go before him. We know today our politicians think they have the wisdom to do all things. But politicians of the past understood they needed God's direction and God's leadership. And you and I face countless decisions in life, and many of them, you know, have the potential to have outcomes for which we could end up ashamed. And there are times when we make big decisions and even smaller ones that have the potential to bring shame, in which we ought to get on our knees before God and seek his direction. So if we don't want to be ashamed, we've got to find his direction and leadership. And so David says, if we're going to know his presence, we have to live a life that's free of shame because of foolish choices. The only way to do that is to wait on God. Okay? Now let's see some things in here in particular. In Psalm 25, notice first of all in verse 1. David says this first of all, verse 1. David lifts up his soul in verse 1. And unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. If we're not going to be ashamed, as David spoke of, the very first thing that we have to do is what David did, which is to lift up or to offer up our soul. Now, the word soul that's used here is the same word that's used oftentimes in the Old Testament, and it refers to the whole person, not to the eternal part of us, that's the spirit. Refers to the soul. The soul is the mind, the emotion, and the intellect. It's the totality of what we are, emotion, mind, and will. And so he says, I offer these things up unto him. Again, emotions, intellect, and will. To lift up something is to offer it up. This is the same way the priest did in the tabernacle when they waved the offerings and held them up before God. They were offering it up to him. When you brought your offering of first fruits, you held it up and offered it up to God. Gave it over to him, submitted it unto him and offered it up to him as a wave offering. So David realized that if he was going to know God's presence, to not be ashamed of his actions or ashamed in his choices or decisions, then the first thing he was going to have to do was offer up his emotion, intellect, and will unto God. So what David does in verse 1 is he comes up and says, my emotion, my will, and my intellect, I'm turning them all over to you. I'm turning loose. I'm not allowing these things to control me, but I'm giving them over to you. Now, you don't look even the slightest excited about that, but we have to turn, or interested in that, but we have to turn our mind, our will, and our emotions over to God. And what David's doing when he does that, he says, I'm offering these up to you. And what David is saying is this: I am not going to be controlled by these things in my life. They're not going to be the driving force in my life. Now, I know tonight that for us to not do that is a continual battle. It's not something a person does one time. You know, nobody gets up and says, from this day forward, I will never, ever be controlled by my emotions. Well, that's craziness. If you do that, it's an emotional fit, all right? We'll never do that. We can't get up and say, from this day forward, I will never once again be controlled by my own thinking. I will never once again be controlled by my own will. It's a daily, habitual thing. One of those things that we need to do in the morning prayer is say this: God, I'm offering up my will, my emotion, and my intellect unto you. I'm going to determine to live this day without allowing these to determine the directions and the decisions and the choices in my life. No, I'm not going to allow them to be the primary director of those things in my life. So David says the very first thing that he did was offer them up to God. I'm going to turn them over to you. Some of the best things that would ever happen in our life, or the best thing that would ever happen to us, would be if we just started out the day by saying, God, today I'm going to do my best to not let my thinking be the primary director of my life. I'm not going to let my will be the primary driving force behind the choices that I make. I'm not going to let my emotion drive my responses and my actions, but I'm going to wait on you to give me the wisdom to know what to say, how to respond, what direction to take, what choice to make. And I'm going to wait on thee. So David says, I'm offering these up to you. It was a commitment by David to God that when it came to decisions and choices and direction, how we would respond to things, how we would deal with trials, and these and every other area of life, emotion, intellect, and will would not be that which he leaned upon for direction. So David says, I'm just holding these up. I'm going to give them unto God. I just need to settle this first. God can't direct until we get out of the way. And so he says, I'm offering these up unto you. And he does that by indicating that these will not be the driving force in my life. This is the start. This is one of the starting points of knowing God's presence, the daily lifting up and offering of our emotion, intellect, and will as the primary sources of leadership in our life. Most of us are led primarily by intellect, will, or emotion, or a combination of all of the above. David says, I'm not going to do that. Not necessarily sinful, but not wise in these directions of leadership. Therefore, to know his presence, to not live a life for which we will at some point be ashamed, we have to do as David did and offer these things up. When we make decisions based on emotion, many times we end up what? Come on, we end up what? Ashamed. Because we say things we shouldn't, we do things we shouldn't, respond in ways that we shouldn't, because we acted upon emotion. When we do things out of will, sometimes we end up out of God's will because we're directing our life by our will and we end up ashamed. Sometimes when we try to outthink things and we think we've got all figured out and we know exactly what we should do and how we should handle things, and so therefore, rather than waiting on what God's word says, I'm going to handle them what I think is best, we end up ashamed at some point. So David says, it's not that we shouldn't think, it's not that we shouldn't feel, it's not that we shouldn't have a will, it's just that David says, I'm not going to allow these to be the primary directors of my life. I want to turn them over to God and let God take them. So David says, first of all that, but then secondly, not only did David lift up his soul, but he also professed his trust in God in verses 2 and 3. He says this in verse 2. O God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. David next professes his trust in God. This makes sense if you're paying attention. David says, I'm turning my will, my intellect, and my emotions over to God. I'm not going to allow those to be the primary directors of my life. Instead, in verse 2 and 3, I trust God. I trust him more than my own thinking. I trust him more than my emotions. I trust him more than my own will. Therefore, I'm going to trust in God and trust in his leadership. The word God that he uses in verse 2 is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the all-sufficient, the one true creator God. This is oftentimes used in connection with Yahweh. So this is the idea of the powerful, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, creating God. Isn't it amazing? Here's David's thought. Instead of trusting in myself, I think I'll trust in the almighty, all-sufficient creator God. You think that kind of be a no-brainer. But with us, it often isn't. David says, I'm going to put my trust in him as the sustainer of all things. If he can create all things and sustain all things, it might be that he can have some positive input in my decisions and the direction of my life. So David says, I'm going to trust in him. But then David said that rather than put his trust in his own emotions, his own intellect, his own will, that he would instead offer up these to God and place his trust in the creator of all things. Now, David's not proclaiming his trust in the idea of God or some nebulous concept of God. He's not saying, well, I'm just going to trust God, whatever that means. David says very clearly in the context, it says very clearly what David meant, that rather than his emotions, his intellect, and will, that he was going to put his trust in the Creator's providential leading and in his perfect word. Notice what he says in verse 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That's providential leadership. But then in verse 5, he says, teach me thy truth. That's the word, isn't it? So he says, rather than just trust in some nebulous idea of God, he says, I'm going to put my confidence and my trust in God's providential leadership and then also in his word. He is the creator God. And as a result of that, he has the ability to lead. He says, I think I'll trust his leadership. Then he says, also, I can probably have some confidence in his word. So therefore, I will trust his leadership and his word in my life rather than trusting to myself. He says, this is what I've determined. Isn't this an amazing thought? Rather than trusting in myself, I'm going to offer up my will and my intellect and my emotions unto God and replace it as the primary director of my life, his leadership and his word in my life. This is what I've determined to do. If we're going to know His presence, if we're going to know His will, then that's what we must do as well. We must trust unto Him if we're going to know these things. Now, it's clear in the context that David meant he would trust in these. The word trust comes from the Hebrew word that expresses safety. It's sometimes also the same concept in the Old Testament as refuge, as to flee to a refuge, as it's sometimes used in other places in the Psalms. So David is saying this, I'm confronted with a decision. I'm confronted with a choice. I'm confronted with a problem. I'm confronted with a need for direction. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to flee to my intellect. I'm not going to flee to my will. I'm not going to flee to my emotions. Rather, I'm going to flee for a refuge to the wisdom, the providential direction, and to the word of the Almighty God. I will flee to that rather than to myself. Amen. Do you believe tonight that in His word there is refuge? Amen. There's always safety in obeying Him. And so David says, I will flee to these things when that comes about in my life. So he determined that in times of decision and choice, rather than flee to his emotion for safety, or his intellect for safety, or his own will for safety, that he would flee under the providential leadership of God into His word. How do you trust in Him? Well, here's how. By patiently waiting for His providential leadership. David says, I'm just going to wait for God to lead. By patiently continuing obedience to His word, I'm just going to obey. I don't know what else to do, so I'll just obey. I'm not going to do what I think I ought to do. I'm not going to respond in emotion. I'm just going to obey God and obey His word. I know that this is what God would have me do. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I think, regardless of how I'd respond out of emotion, I know that this is how God would have me to respond, and so therefore I'm going to respond this way. By patiently waiting, by rather than fleeing to emotion or intellect or will, continuing to trust in Him and His word. He says, I'm just going to wait on God and obey Him and follow His leadership. Now, this is why the world and worldly believers make shameful choices, because they flee to their wisdom, they flee to emotion, and they flee to their will, which is what he says at the end of verse 3, let them be ashamed that do these things. He says, the world and worldly believers instantly flee to emotion, intellect, and will. David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to offer those up to God. I'm making the decision now that throughout my day, when decisions, choices come, I'm going to obey God's word. I'm not going to respond out of emotion. And if I have to, I'll just wait for God to lead and direct, because I don't want to make choices or decisions for which I'm ashamed in my life. Now, by trusting in anything else, we invite shame. So David said first, I don't want to be ashamed of my choices and decisions, so the first thing I will do is to offer up my emotion and my intellect and my will unto God. David said that I know being directed by these things brings, by being directed by other things brings shame into my life. So he says, David says, I don't want to do that. So instead in verse 2 and 3, he says, I'm going to trust the leadership of the Creator God and just put my trust in His word, that obeying it and doing what God says to do by principle or precept or by commands, far better. If I'll just do that, I just won't be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to look back and say, I do it, but I want as few of those things in my life where I have to look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't done that that way. I wish I'd have done it this way. I wish I'd been more patient. Come on. I wish I had not responded so emotionally. I wish I'd have just obeyed. I wish I'd have just done what the Bible says to do. I just wish I'd done what counsel was telling me to do, rather than responding out of what I thought or what somebody else thought or will or intellect. He says, because every time we do that, we end up ashamed. Yes. And David says, I do not want to be ashamed in my life. So David says, I'm just going to offer up my intellect, will, and emotion to God, and I'm just going to trust in His word and His providential leading, and I'm just going to obey Him. That's what I'm going to do. But notice what David says next in verse 4 and 5. David next presented an important request in verse 4 and 5. And he does that in the form of three words, verse 4 and 5. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. This is a threefold request. David says, I don't want to be ashamed, so I'm going to put my confidence in God's word and in his providential leading. And then we see this threefold request going along with it in these next two verses where he says, show, teach, and lead. These requests are based on David's desire not to make choices that would rob God of his presence or rob him of God's presence or make him ashamed, either one in his life. So David makes this threefold request. First of all, he makes this request. The first of these two requests, actually the first two, has to do with God's providence. He says in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, show me thy ways. God has providential workings in our life. He has ways. The word ways in this verse is the same idea as our word administration. You know, we're stewards. A steward is an administering. And so he says that God has ways in our life. Do you understand tonight? God's administering your life. Do you believe that? God is, the things that come into your life are administered by God or come into your life under the administration of God. God doesn't bring everything into our life. Sometimes his administration allows things into our life. Sometimes through administration, he brings things into our life. And so he says that God has ways. The word ways refers to God's way of administration, why God chooses a certain way for us, certain things that God allows into our life. David says, as a part of that, in verse 4, show me thy ways. This is a request to understand what it is that God's trying to do in his life. David says, I want to understand your ways. I want to understand why you administer certain things in my life and why you bring certain things into my life. I want to understand those things. David says, I don't want to get caught up in emotion. I don't want to get caught up in self-will. I don't want to get caught up in intellect. Lord, help me to understand why this is coming into my life, why these things are coming my way, because I don't want to be ashamed. And if I've responded in some way that's caused this, if I've done something to bring this, I want to know, I want to understand. Show me your way. Show me why these things are happening. Now, does God always do that? No, but it certainly is a legitimate request. God, show me. Help me to understand your administration of my life. Don't you sometimes wonder how God's administering your life? Dave says, show me thy way. I want to understand. This has to do, again, with God's providential leading. But then secondly, David also asked God to teach him his paths, to help him clearly not only see the why of what God was doing, but the way in which he was leading. Help me to clearly see your providential hand in all things, to discern the direction of your will. He's saying this because he says, I understand, God, that you have things going on in my life, that you're administering certain things in my life, allowing certain things in my life, bringing certain things in my life. I understand that. David says, but I also understand, though, that this is done in connection with a way. He says, I realize you're trying to lead me somewhere. You're trying to do something in my life. You're trying to get me someplace. You're trying to grow me to a certain degree. Help me to understand that this all works together. Maybe this is not so much a request to understand it as it is to live with the understanding that this is what God does, that God administers things in our life, and this is all done with the purpose of moving us in a direction, which makes sense when you think about the fact that David says, don't let me be guided by my own direction. Don't let me be guided by my own emotion or my own intellect or my own will, but rather help me surrender to the truth that you are the administer of my life and attempting to move me in a direction. Help me to understand those things. Amen. We need to start our day with the understanding that God is the administer of my day and he brings certain things into my path and into my life because he's trying to move my life in a direction. And when David says, help me to understand those things, I'm not sure he means so much help me to understand the intricacies of it as he is saying, help me to understand that. Help me to keep that in my thinking. Right. Not to allow myself to be driven by my emotion or to respond by my will or respond to my own intellect, because God has a bigger plan. God has a much bigger plan than the one that your emotions has. God has a much bigger plan than your will. God has a much bigger plan than your intellect can conceive of in your life. Because God's dealing with the totality of your life. I'm responding to a single incident and a single moment in my life. God's dealing with the totality of my life. God doesn't want me to, God wants me to live a life of which I will not be ashamed. And so God says, David says, Lord, help me, show me the fact and remind me that you have ways and that you have these desires and directions in my life and that you're leading in a direction and bringing things into my life so that I might end up in a certain place at a particular time as a particular kind of person. Help me to understand this and to remember it always. Then the third request in verse 25, or in verse 5, It's where it says, lead me in thy truth, teach me thy way, for thou art God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. The word lead, when he says in verse 5, lead me into truth, we've gone from providential direction in verse 4 to his word in verse 5, lead me in thy truth. You know what the word lead means? It's the same word that's used to bend a bow. When you take a bow and you bend it back in order to shoot an arrow, you bend a bow to your will. You bend it to the shape that you desire it to be. And so David makes a pretty bold prayer request here when he says, bend me to your word. The word lead, when you lead somebody, it's not a suggestion. It's the idea of grabbing him by the hand and taking them where you want them to be. Lord, lead me, bend me to a life of obedience. I want to obey, and when I don't obey, bend me to it. That's a pretty bold prayer request. God, bend me into obedience to your word. Bring obedience into my life. Bend me to meet that so that I might do your will. Bend me so that I don't bend to some other will in my life, but bend me to your will. And then he says, notice what he says. He adds the word teach again. Lord, he says, lead me in thy truth. Bend me to it, but then teach me. He says, bend and teach. He says, bend me to your will, but help me to understand why it's happening. Help me to understand why you bent me this way. Help me to understand so that I don't have to be bent again. Help me to understand why it's so important that I obey in this thing and why it was so important that I be obedient in this area. Give me the wisdom to understand your truth. Give me the wisdom to obey next time without having to be bent to obedience. Just help me understand the importance of obedience so I don't have to be chastised into obedience again or suffer in order to be obedient again. Help me to do it and understand it so that I might be pleasing unto you. Now, none of these things that we've seen in the first five verses here are earth moving. They're not anything we haven't heard before. But they are so important when David says, if we have this desire to not be ashamed, I think it ought to be a primary desire of our life to not be ashamed. I would go so far as to say this, if we could get our mind around this as the primary desire of our life, it would spare us a whole lot of grief in our life. If we would just get up in the morning and say, you know what, today, I don't want to be ashamed. Lord, help me not to make a decision today of which I will be ashamed. Help me not make a choice for which I will be ashamed. Does that mean flat out, all out embarrassed, humiliated before the whole world? That's not what it means. It can mean that, but it can also mean just not looking back at my saved life and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd have done that differently. I wish I'd have said that differently. If it's no one else but before God, say, Lord, I so regret how I did that or the way I handled that or the way I handled this. If you're saved today and you've been in this room, and you're in this room, you've been saved very long, you're probably like me, you've got a long list of things which you could say, man, I wish I hadn't done that that way. Are they horrific things? Not most of them. But I do wish I'd have done some things differently. I wish I'd have made some different choices. And the truth of the matter is, every one of them were choices I made based on my will, my emotion, or my intellect. Where if I'd have just waited on God and been obedient to His Word, or just waited a little bit and let God lead, I probably wouldn't have made the decision that I made. And I certainly wouldn't be ashamed. So if we're going to know His presence, we have to learn to pray. Amen? Saw that several weeks ago. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to speak to Him and to speak to Him on a regular basis. No more important time of prayer when it comes to knowing His presence is morning prayer. We've got to become people of prayer. Amen. Say amen. If we're going to know His presence, and we're not talking to everybody because not everybody's going to be willing to pursue this. But if you really want to know His presence in your life, you cannot know it apart from being a person of prayer. You know, the truth is that most of God's people today probably don't know much of His presence just because of laziness. We're too lazy to do the work to spend time in prayer, or our priorities are too fouled up to spend time in prayer. And then secondly, we've got to spend time in morning prayer. You can't live the day. How do you get through the day pleasing to Him and not making dumb decisions if you don't start the day in prayer? We ought to hit the floor in the morning and say, God, help me to end this day by not being ashamed. If I accomplish nothing else when I get home tonight or when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, Lord, help me not to be ashamed of a decision I made today, of some words I said today, or of a choice that I made today. I don't want to be ashamed. Help me to get through this day that way. And if we're going to know His presence, then we've got to strive to make decisions and choices and live lives of which we will not be spiritually ashamed. I've got to surrender my will unto God. I've got to be willing to set back. Did not Jesus say, pray this, thy will be done, not mine. I've got to surrender my will unto him. I've got to surrender my emotions unto him. I've got to surrender my intellect unto him and trust God's providential leading. I've got to ask God to help me understand how he's leading in my day, why things are coming into my life, what's God trying to do here in my life, that he has a bigger plan than I have for my life. Help me understand your administration. I think these are things we need to pray in the morning. God, as I start this day, help me to live a day that I will not be ashamed of. Help me to obey your word in all things and not myself. And help me wait. And if I don't know what to do, God, help me to wait on thy providential leadership. And as things come in my life today, help me to understand that some of these things are coming into my life as the result of your administration. So that I don't respond out of emotion, or so that I don't respond out of will, or so I don't respond out of intellect. Help me to just look at this thing and think to myself, instead of giving up and getting angry or furious or emotional, I'm just going to say, all right, it's coming. I'm just going to have to trust that God has a plan. So I don't make decisions of which I will be ashamed. Listen, I just don't want to be ashamed. David said, if we're going to know his presence, then we've got to do this all day. Isn't that encouraging? So it says it in verse 5. Must wait on him all day. The word wait is the same word which was used of twisting rope. They would take strands of string and twist them together. It's a complicated word. And from that we get the word wait. It's more the idea, too, of to lean on or to hang on to for strength. I'm going to hang on to him for strength all day long. I'm going to be bound up together with his leadership, providential leadership, and his word. And I'm going to hang on that. I'm going to wait on that. And I'm going to do that all day. There's a lot of words for time in Hebrew. The word that's used here is the biggest and most generic word for the word day. The word is the word's translated in our Bible, hour, minute, day, week, month, year, life. So it's a huge word. And so when David says, I'm going to wait on him all day, he doesn't mean for a day or for 12 hours. It's the idea of this is my life. All day, every day, throughout my life, I'm going to remember that God has a way and that God is leading and directing. And I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to wait on his providential leadership. I'm going to trust in his word and obey it. And I know that if I do that, I will not be ashamed. He says in verse 21, and we're finished. Verse 21 of chapter 25, Psalm 25. He says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I will wait on thee. Those are the opposite of shame. Integrity and uprightness. I want to live a life of integrity. Amen? Amen. I want to live a life of uprightness. I don't want to be ashamed. This ought to be all our requests. If you want to know God's presence, we can't know his presence and make decisions and choices and choose directions in life which bring shame into our life, which we have to look back to. Again, not absolute public ridicule, but just which we look at and say, God is not pleased with that in my life. If that's going to happen, it's got to start in verse 1 by saying, I'm going to surrender my will, intellect, and direction, and my self-will to him every day. And we've got to do it every day. We've got to get up every morning and say, I'm determined to live this day. It's why morning prayer is so important. God, help me today not to make an emotional decision before 8 o'clock. Help me to live this day without making an... Help me not to be driven today by my emotions. Help me not to respond or make decisions. Help me not to respond out of my intellect and my own will. Help me not default to what I think I ought to do. But help me to first ask myself, what would God's word have me do? And when I don't know what to do, I'm just going to wait and let God lead and direct so that I don't make a decision of which I'm ashamed. Let us trust in his word and trust in his providential leadership so that that might be the case. Come on, it ought to be our prayer. Show me your way. Show me your past. Teach me. Help me to understand. And when necessary, I so do not want to be ashamed that when necessary, bend me to obedience. Lord, you have my permission, as if he needs it. You have my permission to come into my life and bend me, chastise me, bend me into obedience, because I'm more worried about being ashamed. Amen? David says, if we're going to know his presence, these are the things that we must do. Surrender our will, intellect, and emotion put our confidence in His providential leadership and obey His word. Because what a mature request. Don't let me be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to bring shame upon God. I don't want to bring shame upon myself. And I don't want to just live this day that way. But I want to look back across my life and say, I want as few moments in my life that I can look back on as possible and say, that of that I am ashamed, and of that I am ashamed, and of that I wish I had done things differently. Some of you are like me. There are some things in your life you'd give anything you've got if you could go back and change. If I could just go back and fix this thing or that thing. Hopefully most of us, there are not many of those, but there's probably a list of things that we look back and say, I wouldn't give everything to go back and change it, but I'm telling you one thing right now. I wish I'd have done that differently, and this differently, and that differently. And every one of them can be traced back to our will, our intellect, or our emotion. Let's just trust in Him. Amen? Sacrifice those things up unto God and trust in Him. Why don't you stand with me, if you would?